And grandparents and uncles and aunts that came today to be a part of the celebration as we take very seriously our commitment and walk with Christ here at Grace Harvest Baptist Church. This morning, we are going to be in Matthew. Turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. For those regulars, you're wondering, well, Pastor, why are we not continuing in the Ephesians study? Well, I just felt very led. First of all, for time restraints, you know how your pastor likes to preach, and so I didn't want to shortchange the Ephesians passage. So I'm going to be not that I'm going to shortchange the baptism passage. It's just that I'm going to share this with you in the time that I have. And after we are finished with the service today, as you've seen in your bulletin, I hope if you haven't read it yet, don't read it now. Read it later, but you know, this is a special day for us as well because Pastor Bob and his wife Cassandra and their three boys, we're going to honor them today because Cassandra has taken a position as an epidemiologist or airborne epidemiologist in Seattle. So she'll be taking that position, and Pastor Bob will be leaving the Chesapeake County Police Department and finding employment out there in the West Coast. So they have a time of fellowship after the service today and a time of honoring him at the end of the service. I hope you can partake in both. I wanted to share with you, just before I read the passage of Scripture, when we talk about baptism, the question always gets brought up, why do we dedicate and not baptize? Well, we're going to answer that question today, but I wanted to give you from Erwin Lutzer, a little bit of an opening here. When Constantine came into power in 312, Christianity was no longer a sect within the empire. This is speaking of the Roman Empire. It was to become synonymous with the empire. One would now be a Christian simply by being born into the empire, not necessarily by having personal faith in Christ. Infant baptism, then, became the link by which the church and the state were united. And this is why the Anabaptists, those who were rebaptized as adults, were persecuted so severely. And the dispute was not merely theological, but political. And during the days of Charlemagne, crowned in the year AD 800, those who were rebaptized after personal believing in Christ were put to death. The fear was that if the church was considered only a group within society rather than the coexistence with society, the whole unity of the church and state would be fragmented. Infant baptism was the glue that united the church and the state. And this society at this time was so strongly built upon the connection of church and state that the persecution continued into the days of the Reformation, which is 500 years this month. So it was that on January 17, 1525, in the city Council of Zurich notified the public that all parents had to have their children baptized or be banished. 4 years later, the Edict of Speyer decreed every Anabaptist or rebaptized person of either sex is to be put to death by fire or by sword or by some other means. Children were baptized against their parents' wishes. Those who stood by their convictions and refused to submit to the council were drowned or executed at the stake. Unfortunately, persecution caused some of the Anabaptists to become fanatics. Such radicals gave the Anabaptist movement a bad name, which only gave cause for more persecution. And with this background, a person can begin to understand more fully the desire for religious freedom of those who came to America during the colonial period, as well as the original intent of the separation of church and state. It was not to keep faith out of the government, as demonstrated by John Adams, who said, quote, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other," unquote. And George Washington declared, let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. In other words, you can't have morality without religion. Rather, the separation was to help ensure that the government would be limited in its interference with the religious beliefs of the church. Though the majority of people in the United States don't have to fear martyrdom for being baptized, it is sad to see an increase of state involvement in the church resulting in legal persecution against churches and Christian organizations for holding a biblical standard of morality. This is by Erwin Lutzer. one of the things that I wanted to give you an overview with is the history of what was going on as far as our roots when it comes to baptism. So let's go to the passage that this is going to be more of a topical sermon. Those who know me, I usually don't preach topical sermons, but this is the passage that we're going to start at and land on right now. So if you stand with me as we read and honor God's word, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Father God, what a privilege we have as believers to come before you today to worship you, to watch the dedication of these three babies and their three families unto you, Lord. And Father, I pray this morning as this mere man stands before your people and the guests that are gathered here today, that God, it's not my words that are spoken, but yours. And that, Father, when we leave this place, we would have a clear understanding of your will in our life. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. So today, we're going to answer five questions about baptism. For those who have really, really good memories, you'll say, Pastor, you preached this sermon. As Gina came to me and said, didn't you just preach this? I said, yeah, Gina, 5 years ago. So that was 2012. It was before Chuck and Rachel were even here, or Pastor Jamie. So what I want to share with you is answer these five questions. What is baptism? What is the history of baptism? What is the meaning of Christian baptism? What is the relation of immersion to salvation? And why is there so much confusion regarding baptism? Well, let's first of all, what is baptism? There may be some of you who have no clue what a Baptist baptism is all about, or a Protestant baptism is all about. You have all kinds of envisions about it, and you may think about it, and the confusion comes in when some will sprinkle and some will dunk. But it's a service where this is our baptistry over here. People come in, they go, look, no, it's not Pastor Mark's future coffin. Okay. It's when Dan Dumas came here. Now, you got to understand, Dan Dumas comes from John MacArthur's church out in California, where they have, 6,000 members in this beautiful church and this beautiful baptistry. And he said, what is that? And I said, it's our baptistry. He went, oh. It's our baptistry, okay? And the reason we have it is because we believe that the Scripture clearly teaches that a person is to be immersed into water for baptism. The old word for baptism was literally dunked, to be dunked. In fact, people who did this were called dunkers. Two verbs in the New Testament support this basic idea. They are the verb bapto, used four times in the New Testament. It means to immerse. It means to dip into in the original Greek. It would be a word used to dip cloth into dye. That's the ancient Greeks would use this word, so that it was totally submerged so as to be fully colored by the dye. It wouldn't be they just dip it in or sprinkle it on it. It would be immersed into it, and it's the same word that was used. And then there is an intensified form of bapto, which is baptizo. And that's simply used many times in the New Testament, and it means to dip completely. And then you have the noun baptismo, which is always used in the New Testament in the book of Acts, always to refer to a person who is confessing Christ and then being immersed fully into water. Remember, the book of Acts is our history book. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that are the Gospels that talk about the life of Christ and the good news that Jesus Christ brings salvation into the world, and there is no other name in which someone can be saved but Jesus. And then the book of Acts tells us what did the church do in response to this in the life of Christ. And so that's what we see happening. Everywhere that you see the word appear, and everywhere bapto or baptizo appears, it could have been translated immersed or submerged. They could have used those words instead of the word that we have come up with. But instead, our translators of the English Bibles translated the Greek and created a word, baptized. See, it wasn't a word in the English until the English interpreters of the Bible gave us the word baptized. It could have been just as, like I said just a minute ago, immersed or submerged, that we are to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. Because it had become a technical term for immersion because of its biblical use is why they settled on that word. It does not mean sprinkle, and that's a completely different word in the Greek. And see, that's why it's important that you have some understanding of the original Greek language. It's two different words. It doesn't mean to splash water on someone, and that's what the other Greek word for sprinkle means. And it is never used in the ceremony in the scriptures of Christian baptism. You never see that word that indicates sprinkling anywhere in the New Testament. And so how did John the Baptist baptize? You know, we have that story of John the Baptist baptizing people. He didn't stand on the side of the river with a basin of water and ask people to come up and let me sprinkle you. He didn't do that. And Matthew 3:6 tells us, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, and confessing their sins, Scripture tells us. And how much into the river did they go? Well, verse 16 tells us this. After being baptized, Jesus, who was baptized there by John, what did he do? He came up immediately out from the water. He was in the water when he was baptized. Not standing on beside the water. He was outside. He was in the water, immersed. He came up out of the water. So we have there in those two references of Scripture a visual picture of what John the Baptist was doing. He was placing people into the water, including the Lord Jesus, and then bringing them out of the water. You know, I had one of the very first baptisms that I did at Grace Harvest. Some of you were there when this happened. Zach, you'll remember this story, and it was back in the spring of 2007. It was Easter Sunday. And Anthony had just come to know the Lord, our drummer, who is homesick today with a fever. And he wanted to be baptized in the pond where we lived in the Grove. And I said, okay, Anthony, we can do that. And he wanted to do it on Easter Sunday morning. So we met at my house, and we walked to the pond. And this was when there was only about 20 of us in the church at the time. And so we hid there. Now, I went to see my dear friend and mentor, Pastor Ronnie, at Swift Creek. And I said, I need a pair of waders. Can I get a pair of waders from you? Because I'm getting ready to go get into a duck pond. And he said, sure. He said, are you sure about this? And I said, yes, sir. What could go wrong? And so I get my waders on, and I take Anthony down. Now, the problem is that on this Easter Sunday morning, it was early Easter, it was the temperature that night was like about 28, 29 degrees. And I knew it was going to be 28 or 29 degrees, so I said to Anthony, are you sure you want to go through with this? We can do like we did with the other people. We can go to Swift Creek on a Sunday night, and we can do a baptism there. And Anthony says, no, Pastor, I want to do this. And so being a good shepherd, I wanted to do what he wanted. So we get out into we go out to the pond, and I told him, I said, Anthony, I said, it's going to be slick, slippery out here. So when we get in, you need to listen to me, and you need to squat very quickly and go under the water and let me bring you back out. And then he said, okay, we can do that. We get out in the water. I had those waders on, and literally the only thing I could think about is I'm going to die. It is so cold. And as we get in there, and I'm stuttering. Anthony, on your profession of faith. I have a video of this, by the way. It's under lock and key. When I'm dead, you can show it. And so anyways, I get out there, and Anthony, he doesn't do anything he's supposed to. I'm trying to force him down. He doesn't want to go. And next thing, Pastor Mark and Anthony get dunked into the water. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son. Boom. And we were in the water. Something that was supposed to be very serious, God had a very good sense of humor. So Anthony was truly dunked in the water. So we came up out of the water on that occasion. The water immersion, though, I want you to understand this, is a picture. It's an object lesson. It's a symbol. It is a physical analogy of a great, profound, spiritual truth. And here's the point. It is the way God wants to teach the most wonderful truth of all. The union of a believer into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the salvation story. So why do we baptize? What's the reason that we baptize? Do we baptize because some preacher told us one day that we had to be baptized? Or what's the significance of baptism? Well, folks, the reason that we are baptized as Christians and not as babies, and why do we not baptize babies? Because the Bible teaches that it's to believe and be baptized. A baby cannot believe, therefore we do not baptize babies. And so what we do is Christians, when you become a follower of Christ. Now, what does that mean? When I say it's a picture of Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection, what does that mean? What does it mean? Some of you in here may not even be Christians, and you say, well, what is all this? What's all this nonsense about? Well, first and foremost, that I want to make sure that you understand who Jesus Christ is. You see, Jesus Christ was not just a great man, a great peacemaker who lived some 2,000 years ago. He wasn't just this great man who had all this wisdom and was this just an incredible, awesome teacher. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God who came to this earth, born of a virgin. He was fully God and fully man. In other words, in John chapter 1, it tells us, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with us. And the Word was with God. And who is that Word? That Word is Jesus Christ Himself. And so you, in heaven, you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We spoke about that today. Now see, I can't explain that to you. No matter how hard I try, I can't explain to you the Trinity. It's something that we as believers receive by the grace of God, the faith that He gives us to believe. Because it makes no sense. How can three become one? How can God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, God the Father is not God the Son, God the Son is not the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is not God, but all three are one. That's the mystery of our faith. And so Jesus Christ is with God the Father, and He humbles Himself. You see, stop and think about that a moment. The same God who created heaven and earth, the one who breathed life into us, the one that gives us eternal life, that one who sat with His Father, decides to leave heaven in order that you and I could have a relationship with Him forever. See, because without that relationship, man would always be separated from God. Why? Why would we be separated from God? Well, it's that little story that all of us have heard as young people, even those who are not Christians, that little story about Adam and Eve. And I personally believe the Bible from beginning to end in the original manuscript is without error. And I believe that God created heaven and earth, and I believe that Adam and Eve were real people, and I believe that Adam and Eve sinned against the holy God, and I believe that God said, you and I are now separated because of sin in your life. Now, let's stop and think about that for a moment, because a lot of people say, why do I have to pay the punishment for somebody who was in the beginning? Why am I paying the punishment for my mom and dad? Well, the Bible tells us that none of us are without sin. All of us fall short of the glory of God. What does that mean? That means the Bible says from the time we were little, no matter how much I love my little grandson, I got two other grandparents here that love this child to death. And you know what it's like being a grandparent? It's just there's nothing they can do wrong. You look at them and they're just so cute and so loving. But guess what? Every one of those children that were dedicated today is separated from God. Because at this point in their lives, they don't have that relationship with the Savior, Jesus Christ. And because the Bible says, from our youth, man desires to do evil. Think about your own life when you respond to something that doesn't go your way. Do you always respond in love? Is your first response when somebody says something really hateful to you, is it turn the other cheek? Or are you automatically thinking, how am I going to get back at that person? And the Bible says that, you know, if you tell one lie, if you've ever told one lie, the Bible says that you're a liar. If you steal one time, the Bible says you're a thief. If I don't like you to the point where I hate you, the Bible says I'm just like a murderer. See, we don't like hearing all that stuff because I'm better than other people is what we want to think. But God says, no, you're not. You're no different than Adam. You're no different than Eve. You're just like them, and you were born in a life of sin. And so God said, well, what are we going to do about this? Him and, you know, it's like we're separated from man. But God loved us so much. He cared about you so much that before the foundation of the world, see, nothing catches God by surprise. Before the foundation of the world, he'd already planned for Jesus to come and die for us. And so what Jesus did is the story I was telling you about how he was baptized. Before that, he was born of that virgin. He came into this world. He had no sin. The only man or woman ever born without sin. He came into this world. He lived a holy and perfect life. Why did he have to live a holy and perfect life? Because God demanded a perfect sacrifice for your sin and my sin. You see, unlike when we want justice from somebody and revenge from somebody for doing something wrong, God said that I love you enough that I'm not going to seek my vengeance on you. I'm not going to seek my wrath on you, my anger over sin. I'm going to pour it out on my son. And so what he did at that point was, when Jesus came to this earth and he lived that holy life and pleasing unto the Father and knew no sin, he became sin for you and I. So when he went to that cross and he died on that cross at Calvary, when he cried out those words, it was finished, what he did was at that moment in time, the wrath of God was poured out on his son, Jesus. And he poured all that wrath on God, I mean, on his son, who was God in the flesh. And at that point, every sin that ever was committed, ever will be committed, that you ever committed, ever thought about committing, ever will commit it, was poured out on his son. And the only thing he asks of you is to acknowledge that before him. Repent of your sin. What is that repent word? Turn from your sin. It just means that, you know what? God is my God. Jesus is my Savior. I have sinned against the Holy God. And God, with your help, I'm going to stop sinning. That's the basic principle behind that. Now, are we perfect? Will we continue to sin? Of course. Spend 10 minutes with me after watching a football game sometimes, and you'll see how that goes right out the window some days. But the point is that we don't trust in ourselves for our salvation. There's not good works that are going to get me saved. It's all Christ who did it for me. And so what happens now is this baptism, when Jesus died on that cross and he rose from the dead, guess what the baptism symbolizes? What it symbolizes is your death. So when you're baptized, when Jesus says, believe and be baptized, what it does is when we go down into that water, we're symbolizing our death, our burial. And then when we come out of that water, it's our resurrection. And it's not the water that saves us. It's not the baptism that saves us. It's God's grace that saves us. It's a symbol. And it's a being obedient to what God calls us to do. See, I told the men this week in Tuesday Night Bible Study, I had 23 men. Praise God for that. And I told them. I said, folks, when you come to this, it's not going to be the same old, same old. It's not going to be the same pastor telling you, hey, put my arm around you and saying, oh, I hope you live this really nice life for Christ. I challenged the men. Matter of fact, the first thing I told them is you're going to memorize 12 verses. You should have seen the look on their faces. And then the second thing, as I said, the first verse we're going to memorize is Luke 9:23. We're going to talk, you know, as Jesus said to them, if you desire to follow me, what do you have to do? You have to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. I said, see, Jesus demands hard work from his followers. Jesus does not demand some easy believism. He says, when you want to come follow me, count the cost. See, we have grown up in a world that says that you can take religion or leave it. And Jesus never said that. Take up your cross daily and follow me. And Jesus said, count the cost when it comes to follow me. He says, what man is going to build a house or a tower? And when he gets halfway through it, he hasn't count the cost, then the tower can't go up and everybody looks at him like a fool. Or what king goes to war and he's meeting an army with 20,000 and he's only got 10,000? Jesus said, you better go sue for peace because you're going to lose. Count the cost. Christian, when you became a Christian and you followed Christ and you said you were going to follow him, did you count the cost? There's some of you in this room who claim to be believers and you haven't even been baptized. And the very first command you're told to do is to believe and be baptized. I don't understand your refusal. I don't get it. If I'm a follower of Christ, then I'm going to be obedient to Him. Jesus Himself said, why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I say? See, we leave all these little pretty passages out because it doesn't fit into my living a life of just, it's all about Mark Wells. You know, baptism is one of the Lord's most treasured symbols. He only left two of them for us to do, just two. And all those in the Old Testament have been wiped out, and He left us two. He left us baptism in the Lord's Supper. So question one is, what is baptism? Question two is, what is the history? It goes back long before the New Testament. Old Testament baptism was that which was designed by God to be a visual commitment to Him on the part of a non-Jew. A Gentile who wanted to become identified with the Jews and worship the true God. Now remember, Israel, which was God's chosen people, were chosen not to be an end, but a means to the end. And at the end was that they would be an evangelistic people. So God, when He called Abraham, what did He say? All nations would be blessed because of you. And so they were means to an end. They were calling out the nations to worship the one true and living God and abandon all the false deities. So God called Abraham out, the Israelites. What were they supposed to do? Proclaim the truth of Scripture to the rest of the world. And when a Gentile, which was a non-believing person who wasn't a Jew, while the Gentile came along and wanted to become a worshiper of God, of the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob and the true living God, he would go through a three-stage ceremony. So this person would have to go through a three-stage ceremony in order to be a believer. The first was called the Melah, M-E-L-A-H, M-E-L-A-H. And this was the painful part for men. It was circumcision. Now guys, aren't you glad they do it when you're a baby? For one, I'm very thankful for that. But back in the Old Testament, when a man would become a believer, you had to be circumcised. It was a unique sign of the people of God to demonstrate the symbol of their identification as one of God's people. Circumcision then was a way to ceremonially demonstrate not only that you belong to the people of God, but that you needed a soul cleansing at a profound level. It's not easy to say, I want to belong to a people of God and worship the true God, is it? See, they had to actually do something. Then there was the, I'll spell this Hebrew word for you. It was T-E-B-A-L-A-W. T-E-B-A-L-A-W. That was the second aspect of the ceremony, and that was, guess what? Immersion in water. And that's right, immersion in water, to demonstrate that they were dead to their old life and had started a new one. It was kind of a water burial. And then there was the third phase, which was called Korban, C-O-R-B-A-N. And it was an animal was sacrificed. So you had the circumcision, you had the immersion in water, and then you had an animal sacrifice. The blood of that animal was sprinkled on the person, on the Gentile that was becoming a believer, symbolizing the need for forgiveness of sins provided through the death of a substitute. See, when Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? God did what? He killed an animal and allowed them to cover up themselves, because before that they didn't even know they were naked. And God said, why are you hiding from me? Well, we're naked. Well, who told you were naked? He covered them up with skin. See, it takes blood sacrifice to cover sin. And that's all through the Old Testament. We see that the high priest would offer symbolism of a blood sacrifice. And Christ ultimately became that blood sacrifice for us. Ultimately. See, see how much God loves you? He doesn't say that you have to be circumcised. He doesn't say that you have to have an animal sacrifice in order to become a Christian. He says, my son paid that price for you. All you have to do is believe, repent, call him Lord. So it's not surprising then that when John shows up and John the Baptist appears, that it wasn't something strange for them. I don't want you to think that this just happened somehow, some way, and the New Testament just started. He was the last Old Testament prophet, right? John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet, and he begins the ministry by calling for baptism. So, what was baptism? The history, and let's look at the meaning of Christian baptism. You know, how many of y'all remember the movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? Okay, some raise their hands, some people grinning. Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? There were three escaped criminals, and they were on the run, and one scene in the movie stands out to me more than any other. While on the run, they got involved in a baptismal scene at the river. Two of the criminals are baptized by the preacher, and they immediately think that all of their past sin is gone and that they are now innocent again and the law can't touch them. But see, the problem was there was no repentance on these part. There was no change of heart. They only got wet. But they thought the preacher would wash their sins away. Nothing can do that but the blood of Jesus. See, and that's what we understand. Nobody just gets baptized because of something I need to do. Because you know, my mom and dad said I need to be baptized, or if I'm baptized, then my sins are washed away. No, your sins are washed away the moment you believed. It's the symbolism of the baptism that we're commanded to do, to identify ourselves with the one who saved us. I don't know what the meaning would be for baby baptism. I just don't understand it. It has no significance into what when we look at Scripture, because again, believe and be baptized. I have brothers and sisters in the faith that are Presbyterians. I love them to death. And RC, you know, Pat, Chuck and I love his teaching. And great man of God. But he's sure when you start talking, if you start reading his stuff about baptism of infants, they get all kind of wishy-washy on it. And see, what they'll claim is that it's kind of like the covenant with the Old Testament coming to the New Testament and the covenant of baptism, and the Bible just doesn't teach that, folks. And what we try to do is keep it very simple. I try to keep it very simple. I just try to follow what Scripture says. Doesn't mean I'm completely right about everything. Absolutely not. I got a feeling when your pastor shows up in heaven, the first thing I'm going to do is Jesus is going to call me in the room and say, hey, you did a great job, Mark, but let me show you this list of stuff that you really got wrong. Okay, I'm not trying to sit here and tell you that everything that I say and do is perfect, but I tell you what I try to do. In Mark Wells' Simple World, in your little pastor's Simple World, I try to take God's Word and interpret it through other passages in Scripture. And when I look at it, there is no place for infant baptism. That's why people were killed during the Reformation. Did you hear what I said in the beginning? Christians were actually killing other Christians because they were being baptized. Horrible. Horrible stain upon the church. You wonder why people who aren't Christians look at us and go, what's the matter with you people? You bunch of hypocrites. You say you love, but then you're killing people? You're killing Christians because of something they say or do? Folks, we can disagree in love, can we not? We can disagree in love. So, you know, as we look at the meaning of it, again, the meaning, to be a little bit go back to and be redundant at this point, it's when we come to faith in Christ, we're acknowledging that we have sinned against a holy God and that we are a changed man or woman. Look, for the sake of time, I won't have you turn there, but Romans chapter 6, make note of this. Do you not know, Romans 6 says, that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? I preached on this a couple of weeks ago. When you became a believer and you were baptized into Christ's death. You died right along with Christ to your sin. And when Christ rose you from the dead, you rose with Him and you have a new life to live. 1 Corinthians 10:2, which says that the children of Israel going through the wilderness were baptized into Moses. In other words, they were immersed into Moses. You see, do you get the picture? We're immersed in Romans 6. We're immersed into God. We become part of Him. So we are immersed into Christ. And when you come to faith into Christ, you are redeemed and you're saved. You're literally immersed in Christ, which means you have become immersed into His death, His resurrection, and burial. As Christ has been raised from the dead, never to die again, Scripture says in verse 9 of Romans 6. Death is no longer master over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all, and the life that he lives to God. And so, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus. See, our job, if you will, as followers of Christ, is to live a life in the sense that we are dead to sin. And what does that life look like? Well, what it looks like, as I explained to the men, and I don't have time to go into it tonight, is as your walk increases in your with Christ, the things that used to be sin in your life, not because some preacher stands up here on Sunday morning and tells you, but because of your walk and devotion with the Lord, your study of Scripture, your desire to walk in a way, your sanctification is increasing as you know, you were justified when you became followers of Christ. God justified you. And now we're on that path eventually to be with him forever. But see, folks, our life should be different than when we were saved, different now than when we first got saved. Things that you thought were okay, you stopped doing. The obvious ones we all stopped doing right away, but you know, the bitterness that you may have, or the anger, or the unforgiveness, as you get walk closer to the Lord, all of a sudden, that road gets narrower and narrower and narrower, not because somebody else tells you that, because you're convicted to live a holy and pleasing life. And we will never get there completely until that day we get to meet our Savior face to face on our death. Again, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The moment you die as a follower of Christ, you're with Him. Glory be to God. It doesn't depend on something I have to do. And that's the thing I want you to understand about baptism. It's not, folks, if a believer becomes a believer in Christ like the thief on the cross, and he's not baptized, he doesn't go to some place, some holding place, to pay for any sins. If a believer in Christ, before he has the opportunity to get baptized, dies, guess where he goes? To heaven, to be with God. The thief on the cross, when you got saved, you didn't stay on the cross. You were raised from the dead because you were dead in your sins against God. We learned that in Ephesians. And now that you're alive in Him, what do? Jesus said, believe and be baptized. Believe and be baptized. Follow me. Be an example to the world. That's the whole point. That's the whole point. Galatians 2 verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That brings us to point number four. What is the relation of immersion to salvation? So let's ask that fourth question. What overlap here? What is the relation of immersion to salvation? Well, I think a simple way to answer that is to say that immersion is not a saving ceremony. It's important, but it doesn't save you. 1 Corinthians 1, I thank God that I baptized none of you, he says, right? Paul says, I thank God I baptized none of you, except for one. So if baptism saved, what would Paul have been doing? He'd been running around baptizing everybody. You know, I think I've shared this story before, because there's a lot of visitors here. I'll tell you this, most of you know I was raised Roman Catholic. I was not a Christian as a Catholic. And I bought some of the lies that there was a purgatory and there was a limbo. And there's nowhere in Scripture to indicate that. When Christ died for me, He died for every sin I committed. I don't have to go after I die and be cleansed somewhere in between heaven and earth. I don't go, you know, when we believe that, what we're saying is that Jesus' death on the cross wasn't sufficient. It wasn't sufficient. So now I've got to go to purgatory, hang around there, get tortured, get burnt, and pay for my sins here on earth. What a pitiful, horrible God we would have. That was the case. No, that's not the case. And so what I would do, I'd be afraid when I came across somebody in Richmond. This was 1978. I was a Richmond police officer. And those who've been around here long enough, you know what happened in the late 70s. The death toll in Richmond was terrible. The gang violence, the Bodley brothers were running around. There were people dying every weekend I was working. I would go 2-3 homicides and down the south side. And I remember I'd go to one, and the first thing I do when I get in there, when anybody went looking, I'd baptize the person as they were dying. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I'm going, why'd I do that? Because some priest told me I should do that. The priest said, if you don't do it, they're going to go to hell. I didn't want anybody to go to hell. So I'm baptizing these people. He just got shot in a gunfight with another guy. And two of them are laying there dead. And I'm baptizing them like somehow, some way, this little ceremony that I'm doing is going to save them. Baptism doesn't save anybody. It doesn't save anyone. And so Paul is making that emphasis here. So the reason that we baptize again, and I leave this with you for that point, the reason we baptize is out of obedience. Out of obedience. But why wouldn't you be baptized? This is what Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, I'll confess him before my Father. And who is in heaven? Whoever denies me before men, I'll deny him before the Father. See, so I ask the question, if you're a follower of Christ, why haven't you been baptized? Jesus said, why would you deny me before men? Because that's what baptism is saying. I'm a follower of Christ. Here I am. I want to be. I want to be a follower of Christ. I want to identify with Him. You know, I've always found that people who become saved, and there's this, they can't wait to be baptized. And hope and public confession of faith in Christ is the evidence of the initial evidence of one's true conversion. When you're willing to go on public record as having abandoned your former life and embraced Christ no matter what the cost. There's a story of a missionary in East Malaysia. And they went to this small church. At one of the church worship services, a teenage girl came forward to announce her decision to follow Christ and be baptized. During the service, the pastor noticed some worn-out luggage leaning against the wall of the church building. He asked the pastor about it, and this visiting pastor asked the local pastor about it, and the pastor pointed the girl who had just been baptized, and he said, her father said that if she was baptized as a Christian, she could never go home again, so she brought her luggage. And there's some people in this room that won't even be baptized. This woman could have hid it. She could have hid the fact that she was a Christian. Which instead of rather denying Christ, she would lose her family before she would deny Christ. What about us? And then finally, why is there so much confusion regarding baptism? Well, I believe with all my heart, it's Satan wants to break the pattern of obedience at the beginning. So many attacks have come against baptism. Some deny baptism's place altogether. There are people in the Christian church who flatly, openly deny that baptism has any place in the Christian life. Quakers, the Friends Church, the Salvation Army, and certain hyper-dispensationalists who think it was a Jewish ritual. There are others who say that it is required for salvation, and if you haven't gone in the water, you can't go to heaven. That would be the churches of Christ. And those who teach baptismal regeneration, and for the sake of time, I don't have time to go into that. Something for you to look up. Some say baptism is for the dead. They would be the Mormons who have proxy baptisms for the dead. Some say it's for babies, infant baptism regeneration, which cleanses the baby from original sin and results in regeneration. That's what the Catholic Church teaches, that when you baptize a baby, then he is now regenerated. When they baptize me, Mark Thomas Wells, do you renounce Satan? I was 2 months old. And my godparents, Uncle Al, with his probably cigar hanging out of his mouth and his wife beater t-shirt on, he was Italian. Molinario. Yeah, he does. And they asked this little list of questions, and you know, me? See, folks, each one of us stands before a holy God and gives account. I don't stand there with my mom and dad. I don't stand with my wife. I don't stand with you don't stand with your preacher. I'm not going to go speak for you on that day. You're going to stand before a holy God who's going to look at you, and he's either going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come on in and rest. Or he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I don't know who you are. See, there's a choice to be made. Either you're a Christian and you're a follower of Christ, or you're not. And folks, we can't believe in a heaven if we don't believe in a hell. And I know that's not popular today to say that kind of thing, but God Himself, Jesus Christ Himself, said there'd be wailing and gnashing of teeth where the worm never dies. See, you have a choice to make. If you've never fallen before a holy God and said, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know my heart. And God, I know I could never earn my salvation. I can't do enough good works to earn my way. So I'm just putting all my faith and trust in you and that your son died for my sins. And you know what the Bible says? If you confess that with your mouth, that Jesus died for your sins, you believe he's Lord, the Bible says you are saved. And Christian, you who have professed that and have not been baptized, what stops you? Even the Ethiopian eunuch, the moment he got saved, looked at Philip and said, what stops me from being baptized? Nothing. Nothing. Every head bowed, every eye closed. When I think of my own baptism after I got saved, I remember thinking, I wanted to be identified with Christ. I remember thinking that very thought. I don't know what this is all about because I didn't understand it all. I knew that God had died for me. I knew that He wanted my obedience, so I was obedient. You know, I spent my 29 years in police work. It was real easy for me to take orders. And it was real easy to give orders because I was a supervisor. And maybe it's hard for some of you. Maybe there's a pride issue there that you just don't want to yield to what God says. My brother, sister, my heart breaks for you. Because I don't understand why you won't be obedient. And I pray you take that step. In just a moment, I'll stand up front as we do here, and I don't want to manipulate anybody. So if you don't feel like coming, don't come. If you want to speak to me afterwards, I'll be more than willing. I'm going to be here all afternoon. You come and you find me out. You speak to me. Call me during the week. But if you feel committed to follow Christ and you want to be an example to the others and you've never been baptized, I pray that you come make the decision public today. We're not going to baptize you today. You don't have to worry about that. I'll sit down and talk with you, but I'd love for you to get that right with the Lord. And some of you that don't know Christ as Savior, you've never really acknowledged, you thought some religion was going to save you, or you thought something you did as a child was going to save you, and in fact, you've never really said before a holy God, God, I have sinned against you, and I cannot earn my way. I trust that Christ died for me. If that's your decision today, I pray that you come and share that with me. And again, if you don't want to make it public at this point, you seek me out. If you have questions, seek me out. Talk to me. Talk to one of the elders. And some of you, God has spoken to you way today I could never even begin to imagine. Maybe it was something that was said when we dedicated the babies. Maybe it was a song you heard. I pray that you get your life straight with Christ today. See, folks, God called us to be gospel men and women that do the hard things. And I pray we're always a church that does that. Father, I thank you so much for what you're doing here at Grace Harvest. I thank you for the visitors that were here today. And I pray, Father, that you were honored and glorified for the preaching of your word. And I pray, Father, today that your word would resonate in our hearts. And I pray, Father, I beseech you, Father, that you turn hearts of stones into hearts of flesh. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. You come as the Lord leads. For a moment, please. I appreciate your patience. At this time, I'm going to spend a couple of minutes and talk about two people that I care dearly about. So Pastor Bob and Cassandra, if you guys want to come up and bring the kids if you want to, or we've got a video to show, and I'm going to show that to you in just a moment after I speak. Y'all come up here. Then you can sit down a minute when the video's up. I got to talk about y'all, so I want you to stand right here. I just want to share.